Let's continue worship with a reading from Matthew 18. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, a payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is the word of the Lord.
If you do have your Bibles, can you open them to Matthew 18? We're going to be hanging out there. It's what Mike read. If you've been with us, you know that we've been walking through, or before Easter, we're walking through the season of Lent. And sat with things like sin and repentance and fasting and the brokenness of the world, the brokenness of me, the brokenness of you. We sat with that for a month. It was super fun, JK. And now, after Easter, we're flipping to the other side of the coin and we're digging into things like righteousness, hope, gratitude. Last week, we said Christians, this is really important, especially if you're just like checking out church for the first time and have an opinion about Christians. Christians don't whitewash the world, as many accuse Christians of doing. You know, they're like the fake plastic Christian, you know that one? It's whitewashing the world. We have a firm theology that the darkness is there. It's in me, it's in you. Sorrow is there, pain, suffering. Deep in the theology of Christians. We cannot deny it and we will not deny it, but we're Christians, which means that we believe that something else is in the world. Something else may be more powerful than the darkness and the sin and the pain and the suffering. Dude, it's there, but we're Christians. So today we explore the central fulcrum, you might say, on which the entire Christian life swings. You see the image? Today we sit with a thing that opens up life to me and it opens up life to you. It's literally the path we walk. It's the wind in our sails. It's the motivation behind all legitimate Christian action. It's beautiful. It's breathtaking. The thing we're talking about today, it breaks the back of pride. The thing we're talking about today softens hearts of stones. Today we get to talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness. The word itself is sweet, isn't it? Doesn't it just whisper peace? Doesn't it just whisper of conflict and anger removed? Have you ever been locked in battle with your spouse? And then you on the horizon, you see this sweet, life-giving thing, forgiveness. Your heart begins to breathe again. It's going to be okay. I think we're going to get through this. The Greek word means to send away. What are you sending away? You're sending away your wrath. What was in between you, anger, hostility, is now sent away. Now, two things that were apart are now brought together. Y'all, forgiveness breaks the curse of malice and hate and anger and offense. It's at the center of how Jesus taught us to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. It's at the center of the Lord's Prayer, and I will submit to you, forgiveness is at the center of human flourishing. You cannot flourish unless you can give and receive forgiveness. Let me tell you what I mean. Anyone in here, everyone with me? Have I lost you already? I feel some eyes are glazing over like a you got kind of preachery and I checked out. Anyone there? Hello? Anyone?
I'm here.
Okay, Rosemary, thank you. Just making sure we're there. Anyone bold enough in this room to claim that they have never needed forgiveness? Anyone? Anyone want to raise their hand? Okay. Stone that man, right. No. Any spouse sitting next to your spouse willing to raise your hand that you've never needed forgiveness? You're like, well, they never asked for it, right? Okay, so only one crazy raised his hand, right? Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means? It means that every single person in this room will routinely have to give and routinely have to receive forgiveness. Hello, if you have toes, they've been stepped on. And you've stepped on someone else's toes. Y'all, forgiveness is a fundamental necessity in every relationship. Coworkers, friends, strangers, spouses, people driving on the street around you. Guys, look at me. You can't flourish if you can't give and receive forgiveness. You cannot. I think we can intellectually agree with this. Unless, of course, anyone is perfect. Have we established that? Are we sure? Because if you can't remember the last time you asked for forgiveness, you might think you're perfect. So if you have two imperfect people in any relationship, it logically follows that it will be a fundamental necessity to give and receive forgiveness. Mark Rutland says marriage is one long apology erupted by kissing every now and again. And it's true. Y'all, hello, child to parent, parent to child, sibling to sibling, coworker to coworker, friend to friend. Every relationship, y'all, if it is going to last, will be marked by forgiveness. Are you thinking of the relationships that didn't last? You know why? Because it wasn't marked by forgiveness. Someone either couldn't ask for it or someone couldn't receive it. That's why you're not in a relationship with them anymore. Can you see their face? Without the oil of forgiveness, y'all, the gears of life, they seize. And rust begins to settle in and we get stuck. I wonder how many hearts are stuck today. We can't move on. We can't grow. No marriage can survive without it. No relationship can survive without it. I think most people agree forgiveness is a wonderful thing. Wonderful. Yes, yes. We should give it, especially if you're a Christian, right? You're like, of course, right? We should give it. We should receive. Yes, yes, yes. But then if you open the hood of all of our hearts, you know what you would find in just about every single person in this room? Lingering resentments and unforgiveness over injustices done to you in the past. Because we all agree we should be forgiven until injustice is done against us. You see? Now, here's the thing about this. We never commit injustice against others, right? That was a misunderstanding. I was in a hurry. That's why I cut off that person in traffic. They know that happens. I was hangry. That's why I yelled at the kids. Forgiveness makes sense in those instances, doesn't it? But when someone else cuts you off in traffic, when someone yells at you because they're hangry, right? Well, they're gonna know that's not okay, aren't they? Whether through passive aggressive or verbal or creative sign language out of your car window, right? They're gonna know. You don't do that, right? Guys, listen, I love you. You don't have to hang out with humans very long before you see the deep, deep hypocrisy when it comes to the issue of forgiveness. We all think we deserve it. We all think everyone else deserves justice. Lewis says this on forgiveness. I haven't quoted Lewis in forever, so y'all can give me a break, all right? And I'm going to quote a lot today. Okay, so Lewis says this. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. And then to mention the subject at all is to be greeted with howls of anger. It's amazing how much Jesus spent, how much time Jesus spent talking about forgiveness. Not just talking, actually proving that he had authority to forgive, which is a little weird if you think about it. If you don't think that's weird, it's because you grew up in church and that's what Jesus says. No, it's actually really, really weird that Jesus claims he's able to forgive us. Listen, another Lewis quote, here it is. We can all understand how a man forgives offenses against himself, right? You tread on my toe and I forgive. You steal my money and I forgive you. But what should we make of a man himself, unrobbed and untrod on, who announced that he forgave you for treading on other men's toes and stealing other men's money? Asinine fatuity is the kindest description we could give of his conduct. Yet, this is what Jesus did. He told people their sins were forgiven and never waited to consult all the other people whom their sins had undoubtedly injured. He unhesitatingly behaved as if he were the chiefly concerned. Sorry, biff that up. The person chiefly offended by all offenses. This makes sense only if he really was the God whose laws are broken and whose love is wounded in every sin. In the mouth of any other speaker who is not God, these words would imply what I can only regard as a silliness and conceit unrivaled by any other character in history. This is why Jesus really upset people in his day with this claim that he could forgive sins. That was the thing that set people off. We were super upset about it. One time, you remember the story of the guys who took his paralytic buddy? A bunch of guys bring his buddy who's paralyzed and they open up a roof and they lower him down through the roof. Guys, remember this story? Remember the felt board you grew up in church? And do you remember what's the first thing Jesus says to this guy who can't walk? He says, "Your sins are forgiven." I want you to imagine this, okay? You've brought your paralyzed friend to this healer who can heal him. You rip a wall open, you interrupt all these things, you lower him down, and he says, "I forgive your sins." I would be like, "Boo!" Like, he can't even walk. How can he stand? We who cares about that, man? Heal his legs, right? Like, how bummed would you be if he was like, "Here, your sins are forgiven," right? And that's the thing that really upset the religious people. They said, "Who do you think you are to be able to do this?" Right? Matthew 9:6. But he says this, "But that you may know the Son of Man has authority," on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." This is fascinating. Jesus heals a man. Apparently the miracle wasn't the point. Weird. We're all like, "Yeah, get us a miracle. We want to see something." He's like, "I'm going to do this to prove something else to you." He healed this man's leg so that everyone in the paralytic would know something else. Maybe something more important than physical health. Why does God heal? Do you believe God heals? Do you think he can do that? Do you pray? Most Christians pray for that. They just don't really believe he's going to do anything, right? But here we see Jesus physically healing someone simply to prove his authority in another place, restoration in a more eternal place, you see. Think about this. Every physical healing is temporary. That dude got his legs healed, but I'm betting when he was 80, his legs crept out again, right? Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. Bummer, because he had to die again. Lazarus is not still walking around. Y'all, every physical healing, if you believe that happens, is temporary. What if the healing isn't the point? What if God is simply trying to prove something else, something more important to you, that he can forgive you, even you, with all the gross, nasty skeletons in the closet that you had never mentioned to anyone? What if he's just supernaturally doing something to destabilize you enough so he can say, "Now listen to me, I can forgive you and I do love you"? That's interesting, isn't it? What if he wants you to know something else? What if it's not just the fact that he wants to heal you? He could fix your legs, but what if he really wants to fix your heart? What if the thing you really need is The fact that you've been alienated from your creator who loves you deeply. And that, what if that's really the thing that's gonna bring wholeness in your life, not new legs? I'm gonna be honest, man. We can sing songs all day about how good God is and forgives me, but it can be really hard to believe that. Like, really. Like, I don't know about you, but I got things in the closet, you know? And when I come to it, and when I'm overwhelmed by my own depravity and darkness, sometimes it can be really challenging to believe that God is strong enough to forgive even me. I don't know if you've ever wrestled with that, but I think some of you are here today, and God just wants to say he can forgive you, and he's chosen to do it. And you can walk out of here completely free from the weight that you've been carrying. Because I think most of all, Christians are the ones that struggle with this, right? But there are others in here today that need to hear the way Jesus talked about forgiveness. And let me tell you something, it's a little disorienting, especially if you grew up in church. Let's think about the text that Mike read together. It's the parable of the unmerciful servant, right? I'm not gonna recap it because we just read it. But here's the thing about the unmerciful servant parable. The relative debt is contextually lost on us. So how much the servant owed the master versus how much the fellow servant owed the servant. All we get is 10,000 talents versus 100 denarii. So we all know what that means. Let's pray and go home, right? I kept reading and rereading commentaries because I was like, this cannot be right. This cannot, I kept reading, I'm like, oh, you just can't be right. Dude, so apparently 10,000 talents would have been more money than was in circulation in the entire kingdom. Herod the Great's annual tax revenue was 800 talents annually. Jesus, this in this story, he says 10,000 talents. Let me tell you, one talent was about 20 years' wages. That's a lifetime of saving, y'all. That's a lifetime of debt. So he's talking about 200,000 lifetimes of saving all the money that you could ever save. So let's just do some math, which I'm horrible at. Just bear with me, okay? If you make 100K a year, let's say if you do the math, this is a two with 10 zeros behind it. Do you know how much that is? $20 billion. The point is, it's absurd. It's like our national debt, right? It's like just making up money, hextillion, trillion. It's like, there's a real number, right? That's the number that Jesus gives. Like, it's absurd. Doesn't even make sense. $20 billion? How did you rack up that debt, bro? Like, what were you doing, right? Versus 100 denarii. You know what that is? It's nothing to blink at. I mean, it's about 20 weeks worth of wages, like about 5 months of your wage. Again, so if you make 100 grand a year, about 40 grand. Well, that's no small bit, right? Jesus knows you're gonna get hurt in life, y'all. And Jesus knows it's gonna cost you to forgive. 40 G's, nothing to blink at, right? That's something. But in compared to what the other debt was, he's trying to show you a relative scale here. People are gonna owe you, people are gonna do wrong by you, they're gonna hurt you, and it's gonna require forgiveness, and that forgiveness will feel costly, maybe 40 grand worth. But he's trying to help you see a relative scale here of what it costs to forgive you versus a holy God. Okay, here's the chart. So I tried to visualize this for you, and I just plugged in the numbers, 20 billion versus 40,000. And anyone see it? So the blue is how much he owed the master, and the black is how much. Do you know how much you'd have to put in this graph to be able even to see it as 1%? 200 million. So obviously this didn't work. So I was like, okay, well that doesn't work. So let me give another visual. I did some other stuff. I put it in Gemini. Anyone using that these days? You know what that is? It's the AI thing. Okay, anyway. Okay, here's the thing that Gemini brought up to me. Okay, if a penny represented $1,000 and you stacked them on top of each other, do you know how much 20 billion, each one represents $1,000, okay? It would be the size of a 6-story building. Pennies stacked up that high. That's 20 billion. If every penny represents $1,000, do you know how tall 40,000 would be? About the size of your ankle? Jesus is trying to show something to you. He's saying, there was a price that I had to pay to cover your sin and rebellion against God, and it was a great price. There was a price I had to pay to forgive you, right? That he's the one that you've rebelled against, the one who loves you deeply, who created you, who gave you everything you've ever experienced good in life. God himself, given you everything you've ever experienced. And Jesus is saying the price that he would pay to forgive you was, it cost a lot. I mean, his life, his blood spent, right? He's saying it's gonna cost me way more to forgive you than it will ever cost you to forgive anyone else. And he's pointing out, in some ways, at least the pain that he was willing to go through to offer forgiveness, and kind of saying, listen, I know that forgiveness is hard, y'all. Forgiveness is really, really, really hard, really painful. And someone always has to pay for it. But Jesus is saying that he's paid the price for you. Jesus knew what was coming for him. He would be slaughtered like a lamb. He would be beaten and spat on and bloodied beyond recognition for the forgiveness of the world. But above all that, he would be forsaken by his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? In fact, he would be abandoned, you see, sent away. Our darkness and sin would be put on him and it would be sent away, which is what the word means. And it would be free to us. This is the whole point. But let's point out a few more things. Remember, this whole thing was prompted by Peter kind of showing off a little bit and being like, hey, y'all, watch this. Hey, Jesus, how many times did I forgive a man? 7 times? First of all, has anyone ever forgiven someone for the same thing 7 times? Like seriously, by 3, you're like done, right? Like get out, right? And that was true in its day. Rabbis would allow for 3 times of forgiveness. And then they'd say, after that, wash your hands. You don't need to forgive him anymore. So Peter's like showing off. He's like, watch this, guys. Number 7's perfect, right? This is gonna be awesome. And Jesus blows him out of the water. You see it? No, he says. In fact, your translation might say 7 times 70. Anyone have that? The Greek's not quite clear. It could be 77 or 7 times 70, which actually, you know what that is? 490. I had a calculator. What's he saying? Jesus seems to think you will have a lot to forgive in life. And he seems to think you need a really, really big resource of forgiveness if you're not gonna rust up. And perhaps the most terrifying bit of this whole passage that we read is the last line. The last line cause anyone to be like, wait a second. You remember the last line? So when the unmerciful servants ratted out and, you know, he comes before the master, he doesn't extend mercy to his buddy for the 40 grand or whatever. This is what the master says, you wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should repay all the debt, which by the way, impossible. And then I imagine Jesus looking straight at me and you, looking through our souls and saying to us, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, if you grew up in church at this point, you should be saying, wait a second. I thought forgiveness was free. Like I thought it was like freely forgiven. How can he say, he won't forgive us if we don't forgive? Is that free? I'll be honest, y'all, a lot of people have just ignored this teaching from Jesus. It creates a very real problem in many people's theology. But Jesus says, unless you extend this to others, in the end, you won't receive it. Well, we say, well, Jesus, what about grace? I thought this is unconditional, man. I thought no heights nor depths or anything in all creation, you know, by grace through faith, not by our works. Yes and amen. But does that mean Jesus' words don't apply to you, friend? You have a problem here. You have to deal with this. What do you do when Jesus says things like this? Many people would just turn around. And you know what Jesus would say when people would walk away from him? He'd turn to his buddies and say, you guys gonna leave too? It's important to notice, however, the sequence of the story in this parable. Forgiveness is not required before the master forgives, is it? It was required after. So there's something there. And if that's the case, then it kind of logically makes sense that Jesus would require, if you've been given something freely, let's just think about it. If you're totally free, this thing was given to you. It makes sense that any reasonable, kind person would obviously give it to someone else, right? Like the pay it forward thing. I almost showed that dumb video. Have you guys seen that video where the guy tries to pay it forward and he pays for the guy behind him and then he tries to run around behind him because he thinks that guy's gonna pay it forward. He's like, 55 hamburgers, 55, 55. Anyone seen this thing? It's so ridiculous. There's a lot of cursing in it, so I didn't show it. But doesn't it make sense that like if you've been freely given something, like free, you know, like totally free, that you, if you're a kind, reasonable person, you would just give it to other people. Doesn't that make sense? Yeah, of course, right? But is that how humans always act? Is that how humans always act? Can you count on that? Like, the fact that you've been given something freely, does that guarantee that you're going to give it away just as freely as you received it? Dude, one of the main points is that this guy was completely forgiven, freely forgiven, insurmountable debt off of his back, right? And according to Jesus, there will be people who see no connection between God forgiving them and their need to forgive others. This guy didn't see a connection at all. Like he got off free, one happy day, singing in the rain kind of day. Like he left that church service singing, you know, great are you, Lord, right? He was just having a great time receiving the forgiveness of God. But for some reason, he didn't realize that receiving the forgiveness of God staked a claim on his life. And that now he would be responsible for extending that freely to others. And if he chose not to, he in the end would lose the gift itself. Dude, you gotta sit with this. Jesus seems to think there's a straight line between God forgiving you and you forgiving others. And we're like, no, it's not straight, Lord. Like that thing zigzags. Right? There are extenuating circumstances. You don't even know what they did to me, right? If you would have seen, if they were thinking things, I'll tell you that right now, right? If you would have seen all the stuff they did, like, see, our line zigzags, right? We got all these, you know, right? And Jesus says to you, there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions according to Jesus. There is a straight line between you receiving his forgiveness and you giving it to others. If you are going to live underneath his forgiveness long-term, it means you have to give it away. You have to give it away. Jesus said stuff like this, y'all. He said, you gain your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake in the gospel, oh, you gain it. If you want to keep it, you have to give it away. This is a principle of the kingdom. Many people look at the story of the unmerciful servant and want to say, well, this guy really didn't receive it, you know? He didn't get it. He didn't really receive the forgiveness of God, because if you receive it, like, you're gonna be merciful to others. But where do you get that from the story? In fact, it's actually warning about the exact opposite, about completely receiving it, completely taking it in and loving it and saying, oh yes, I'm free from this wonderful, horrible debt, and then not giving it to others. That's the warning. We can't say that, well, he didn't really receive it. No, he did. He walked out of there scot-free. What we know is that he did not appropriately apply it to how he lived. We know that he didn't see a connection. He didn't see a straight line between the master's grace and his need to forgive others. That's the issue of the story. You know what the real issue is? I think he thought the forgiveness of God terminated on him. Isn't that how we think about forgiveness? We deserve it. We deserve forgiveness, duh, right? Right? Perhaps he just thought he deserved it and the other guy didn't, which is hard to grasp from the scale of the debt, right? So that's what we have to meditate on now. Who deserves forgiveness? Have you ever thought about this? Well, you have, you just don't know it because you've wrestled with this in your own marriage and in relationships and coworkers and friends, who deserves forgiveness? Can I just tell you, that question itself undermines the whole idea of what forgiveness is. It's the wrong question. You can't ask that question. If they deserved it, it wouldn't be forgiveness. Duh. If they deserved it, it'd be justice. It's the wrong question. The answer to that question is no one. No one deserves it, or it wouldn't be forgiveness, y'all. The whole idea of forgiveness is you don't get what you deserve. You earned something for yourself that's being withheld. Someone else is paying the price. When you forgive, y'all, you're paying the price of injustice yourself. You're absorbing the injustice emotionally, spiritually, relationally. You're taking it on yourself. Jesus seemed to think, y'all, there is so much free forgiveness in the earth that we could do this over and over again, even when no one's perfect, even when they don't deserve it. He seemed to think it was just out there for us to get. Forgiveness is just flowing down from the Father's throne. It's like an ocean that we could live in. But if we don't understand that we have to give it to others, it becomes the Dead Sea if it doesn't flow. So let's just stop and talk for a second, because this is all very discomforting if you ask me. Let's be real. Forgiveness is a mixed bag. Has anyone ever had to really forgive someone of something horrible? Jesus saw a straight line. We certainly do. We certainly don't, sorry. With the line zigzags, you see, because of, so here's the question. Why are you withholding forgiveness right now to the face that came to your mind, maybe? Well, it's because of the pain that they've caused you, like injustice. They've done things against you that were wrong. And we're saying here, oh, well, you have to forgive them, right? This can be very disorienting. Can you see their face right now? Do you see them? Can you see the person that you have resentment and bitterness towards and anger? Maybe it's a parent or a family friend, right? It's a mixed bag, y'all. Why? Because of the injustice done against you. And can I just tell you this right now? Some of us have had things done against us that were pure evil. Pure evil. We have to say this, y'all. Forgiveness is not saying what they did was okay. A lot of people refuse to forgive others because they think subconsciously, if I forgive, I'm condoning their behavior. If I forgive, I'm enabling, and someone has to confront it, and they need to be held accountable. And they do. They do. In fact, Matthew 18 says this right after this. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults. Between you and him alone. But if he doesn't listen, if he listens to you, you've gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you so that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen still, tell it to the church. Jesus says, confront. He doesn't just say, brush it under the rug. He says, go tell them. And if they won't listen, then take someone else. In other words, he's saying, try to gain back your brother or sister, but they might be the kind of people so dangerous that it's not safe for you to be alone with them anymore. So never put yourself in the situation where you're alone with them again. Bring someone else with you. Do you see what he's saying? It's not saying that what they did is okay and you're just gonna buckle up under their injustice. No, he's saying confront it. And don't ever be alone with them again. Bring it to the light. But listen, when Jesus says, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses, he's not saying act like it's okay. He's not saying brush it under the rug. Jesus didn't act like your sin was okay. He didn't brush your sin under the rug. This seems really confusing to a lot of people. They say things like, why did Jesus have to die this horrible bloody death? Like that wasn't necessary. Like why didn't he just forgive and say, hey, you're forgiven? Like it was gross, right? It's like an animal sacrificed for an angry God. Why did he have to die? But guys, think about it. If you've ever had to forgive something serious, you know forgiveness is never free. Forgiveness always costs someone something. What are you doing when you forgive someone? You're saying, I will pay the debt that you owe. The debt doesn't disappear, y'all. When someone has done injustice against you and someone owes you something, you can't just act like it's fine. No, someone has to pay the price. And when you forgive someone, it's you. You are saying, I will pay the price. I will absorb the injustice done against me. I will send away the wrath and the anger that you deserve, so that you don't have to. It is painful, guys. Forgiveness is painful. You're saying you don't owe me anymore and you will have to do it over and over and over again. I was told one time, I forget who said this, forgiveness is like a toll bell. And when you're, or anger and resentment and bitterness is like a toll bell. And when you pull down that toll bell, it rings and rings and rings. And the interesting thing is you can take your hands off and you can say, I'm gonna forgive. But guess what happens? Ding, ding. There's all this momentum of heart that is going towards anger and resentment and forgiveness. And every time you're laying in bed and the injustice done against you comes up, you have to forgive it again all anew, as if you've never forgiven it before. And you'll find in your heart this anger. You'll find you'll wake up at 4 a.m. thinking about it again. It'll keep you up at night. Ding, ding. And guess what you have to do? You have to take it to Jesus again and again and again. Guys, what does it mean when he says, pick up your cross and follow me? Right? We're taking all of the injustice done against us to the foot of the cross. Someone has to pay. This is what Lewis says again, and then we'll wrap it up. There's no use in talking as if forgiveness were easy. It's not. We all know the old joke, if you've given up smoking once, you've given it up a dozen times. But in the same way I could say of a certain man, have I forgiven him for what he did that day? I've forgiven him more times than I can count. For we find that the work of forgiveness has to be done over and over and over again. We forgive, we mortify our resentment. A week later, some chain of thought carries us back to the original offense, and we discover the old resentments blazing away as if nothing had been done at all about it. We need to forgive our brother 70 times seven, not only for the 490 offenses, but often just for the one. Lewis, come on, man. So for so many Christians, the forgiveness of God is not active in their life because it's log jammed. It's log jammed. When Jesus says, if you don't forgive trespasses, your Father will not forgive you, he's not saying you have to jump through this hoop to get grace. It's not what he's saying. No, he's saying he has forgiven you over and abundantly. The Father's love is barreling down the valley like a life-giving river, overflowing, never ending, new every morning. River of life. But if you're walking with unforgiveness in your heart, you're building a dam against the Father's forgiveness with your own hands. And we think we are withholding grace and forgiveness from others. And Jesus says, actually, you're withholding it from yourself. If you can't forgive the injustices done against you, Jesus says, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. You have to deal with this, guys. You have to fit it into your theology. And what if the logjam in your life, the feeling that you're stuck, the feeling that you just can't get past this place, what if it's not because you're not reading the Bible enough? What if it's not because you're not coming to church often enough or helping or volunteering? What if it has nothing to do with that? What if it's because you've not forgiven that person? Listen. It's the last thing I'll say. Sure. Yeah. I'm going to hold that. I'm going to wake up at 4 a.m. This is the last thing I'll say. Physical growth is a function of time. Okay? Just gonna grow. Time's gonna make you grow. Intellectual growth is a function of learning. You learn, you grow intellectually. Look at me. Spiritual growth is a function of obedience. If you wanna grow with God, I'm curious if there's disobedience in your life around this issue. The injustice done against you is too much. And you're angry right now. How dare you bring up these words to me? What if this is the thing that's log jamming your spiritual life? What if you've never gotten over the offense from your parents? What if you've never gotten over the injustice done against you? And your spiritual growth is at a halt because you are unwilling to offer the forgiveness that Jesus is offering you today. Today, I think God's giving you an opportunity to come before his throne and ask for mercy and forgiveness for the areas that you've withheld it from others. Stand with me and let's pray. I want you to take a position of prayer, whatever that means. If you want to sit back down, that's fine. I just want you to close your eyes right now, guys. Close your eyes, get comfy for 1 second. I just want to lead us through some prayer. I think some of us right now need to offer forgiveness. We need to begin the process of reconciliation by, in our hearts, choosing to forgive. Remember, you're not saying that what they did was right. In fact, quite the opposite. You're saying what they did has a high cost, but you're willing to pay that cost in order to reconcile. And if you're not willing to pay that cost today, I just want to gently remind you that the blood of Jesus has been spilt for you, man. Like, he's paid the price to forgive. And he seems to think that unless we can offer that forgiveness to others, in the end, we ourselves will not get it. So Holy Spirit, would you come? Holy Spirit, would you be the oil on the gears of our hearts right now? God, and I pray over my brothers and sisters who are stuck in unforgiveness. God, I pray over my brothers and sisters who they've just hit a ceiling when it comes to you. And it's not about reading the Bible. It's not about doing all these other things. It's an area of obedience before you when it comes to forgiveness. And God, would you give them the courage right now to begin to offer, even just in their hearts, grace and kindness towards those, towards their enemies, towards the people that have hurt them. God, make us like your son, who had mercy and grace even for his enemies, who died for the unrighteous and the sinner. Thank you, God. God, make your forgiveness known in this place in Jesus' name. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters right now. It's not about them extending forgiveness. For them, it's about receiving forgiveness. And the sin in their life is just too great. It's too daunting. They could never imagine. God, would you just reveal to them, yes, the debt they had was great, but your love is greater. Yes, the sin they've done is great, 20 billion great, but your love is greater. And that your blood was strong enough to wash away even the dirtiest of hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Let us know the forgiveness of God in our hearts today.